What a day. What a day. It's been a wonderful day. It's been wonderful to be with you all and seek the Lord with you all, sing with you all, pray with you all. And let's seek the Lord for another blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that our ways are not your ways. Our thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are your ways above our ways, your thoughts above our thoughts. And you have brought that which is above us down. And we pray that you would have us be humble even now, that you would have us to be contrite in spirit now, and you would cause us to tremble before your word. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, if you got a copy of God's word, go and open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It is important that we plan to stay needy. It is important that we plan to stay needy. In some situations, and this is kind of like a part two message of the one that was earlier this morning, we must just be proud group of people, and then God's getting at this humility thing with us all. In some situations, there are certain contexts, obviously, where failing to continue, failing to finish, means ruin and disaster, and where continuing means honor and glory. And this has always been a category. You know this, Jesus in Luke 14, when he's calling people to discipleship, calling people to renounce all they have and all they are to come and follow him. He says, but make sure you understand this cost. Make sure you count it up. That someone willing to follow him over everything, he compares that to having a long-term view of discipleship, similar to somebody going to build a house and making sure they can actually complete the thing that they set out to build. It's like someone going to war and making sure they can actually win the war before they go in to fight. We can understand and appreciate that for the most significant things, simply starting well isn't enough. And there is no area of our lives where this reality is more important than in the area of our faith. And brother pastors, this takes a deep significance when you consider its relationship to our ministry. We want to be able to say with Paul at the end of our lives, in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't that be sweet to say, man? I did it. Not I did it, but by God's grace, I did it. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing, all who have fought the good fight, all who have finished the race and kept the faith. It is just interesting how many examples we have of just people not making it. At the end of Colossians 4:4, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Right when I say Demas, we all think of a different situation. At the end of Paul's race, something happened to Demas. So 1 Timothy 4:10, he said, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. 1 Timothy 1:19, he says, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Even some churches were in danger of doing this, of not continuing in their faith. Galatians 1:16. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Later in chapter 5, he would go on to say, you were running so well, who hindered you? Just because somebody's running well in one season doesn't mean they won't be hindered in the next. Perhaps you too, like me, are tired and slightly unnerved by hearing of the falling of great men of faith. Indeed, the effects of 1 Timothy 5 often bear fruit outside the individual congregations in which they happen. As for those who persist in sin, speaking of elders, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest might stand in fear. I don't know if that's had an effect on you, it has on me. We just kind of see people that for all intents and purposes we believe to be more godly people than we are, fall or persist in sin, that fear that waits you. Are you aware that sin in you, called pride, exists in you and is capable of leading you away? That it's possible, as Revelation 2:2-5 informs us, when God walks through his churches and judges them, he says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. I mean, who doesn't want all that said about them? But it's possible to have all that said about you, and then the next sentence too. He says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first, when you began. Friends, it's possible to do all these things and lack genuine love for God, to toil and be patient and endurance, to not tolerate evil, to be careful and precise theologically, even oppose those who contradict sound doctrine, enduring and bearing the very name of God, and yet to still abandon our first love. God would not only have us to have a healthy fear of such things, but to alert, have us be alert and be watchful of them. Indeed, he's even given us cases of such failing and causes for it in his word so that it might not happen to us. How can we keep our way pure? By guarding it according to his word. 1 Corinthians 10:11-12. Now these things were showing what happened when people left their Lord. These things happened to them as an example, but they're written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We must have a plan for staying needy. Do you fear having too much? When I'm honest with me, I usually don't. I usually ask for more because I think I can take it. I would love more stuff. I would. I would love more toys. I would love more money. I would love more. And I don't want it to, like, leave the Lord. I even ask him for some of those things so that I can serve him with it. Are you afraid of having too much? Am I afraid of having too much? Are we afraid of having a name? Are you afraid of having too much money? Are you afraid of everything going super well for you and the danger that can produce for your soul? There is a situation of sin chronicled for us in 2 Chronicles 26 that I just want to draw our attention to. So 2 Chronicles 26, I'm going to read the whole chapter, but we're really just going to camp out at verse 15b through 16a. If you put them together, it's a whole verse. And the reason I want to focus on that is because that provides us with what was really happening in the heart. 2 Chronicles 26. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. Then he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territories of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and against the Meunites. Hope I said that right. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war, in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jael, however you say that, hard to say, the secretary of Maaseiah, the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. And this is God's word. We thank God for it. Again, I just want to kind of zoom in on 15b through 16a. because it provides us what was really happening in the heart. Amidst the great success and at the time of his rebellion, the scripture lets us know, don't miss what actually happened. His fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. The scriptures freeze a look at the condition of his heart and bring it to the forefront for our observation and for our reflection, for our own self-examination, for our instruction and our reproof and our correction and our own training in righteousness. What was happening with King Uzziah? He became proud. He became too strong. His unfaithfulness was the fruit of his pride. His fame started to spread. He started feeling himself. But the Bible says his fame didn't spread far because he was something special. It's because he was especially helped. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction and was unfaithful to the Lord. King Uzziah had a great start. 2 Chronicles 26:5, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. In 2 Chronicles 26:8, we're told, and he became very strong. His army was strong. Under their command was an army of 307,500 people, who couldn't just make war, but they could make war with mighty power. They were dope to help the king against the enemy. This isn't kind of like, this is who we got. We're talking about 300,000 mighty warriors. I think the word is warriors, but I was thinking about making war. He's inventing stuff. He got patent designs. He went on Shark Tank and won. Everything's going well for him. It's prospering. He's building towers. He's cutting out cisterns. He laced his whole army with armor, which is just another sign of prosperity. They had the best armor. They all got the best weapons. You know, when I grew up in Detroit, and so when we played Little League, you know, we were always sponsored by like a local mom and pop pizza shop. So our name was always like something really sketchy. But when we went to the suburbs, it was always kind of frustrating because they had like really nice, like ours were t-shirts and pants. They had actual jerseys. They all matched, their names were on the back, they had matching bags. They were really sponsored. King Uzziah had the sponsored army. And we learn the secret to his success. He was greatly helped, the Bible says. Greatly helped. Marvelously helped. And we say, amen. Isn't it so with every faithful servant of God? All that happens to them, for them, with them, is not because of them, but they've been helped. Behind every great man is a great God helping him. And every great woman. And as obvious as it would seem to state, it is somehow regularly missed by us, his people, that when great things happen in the Lord's kingdom, it's not because of great men or great women. It's because faithful servants are being greatly helped by a great God. And sadly, even here with King Uzziah, he missed it. For verse 15 tells us that Uzziah forgot. He forgot what made him strong. He forgot the source of his help, the source of his strength. His fame started to spread. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. It's different when someone understands they've been made strong and when they think they're strong. How sad it is that oftentimes people pursue the first part, without being watchful about that second part. We can pursue fame, we can pursue success without any hesitation or serious concern concerning our proclivity to be unfaithful, how easily we abandon him. Our whole lives, our whole ministries must be diligently watched, carefully tended, so that verse 16 would never be spoken of by anybody in this room. That when they became strong, they got proud to their own destruction and was unfaithful to the Lord. And I think it's helpful for us to even insert our own name in there just to get a sense for how real the possibility is. That it's totally possible for this verse to read, but when Brian was strong, he grew proud to Brian's own destruction, and Brian was unfaithful to the Lord. How sad that a story that begins with, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, crescendos with, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. That he who had the Lord as his helper, the last statement about him is, he is a leper. It can all be in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. We cannot be strong without the Lord. We can only be strong in the Lord. The Lord Jesus told us this in John 15, 5. He said, I am the vine. You are branches. We're not vines. There's no vines in here. We're branches. All of our life, all of our source, all of our strength, all of our help comes from the vine. And to get there, he said, whoever abides in me, whoever remains in me, whoever stays in me, he it is that bears much fruit. He says, and apart from me, you ain't doing nothing. You can't do anything without me. The Lord looking at King Uzziah with all his stuff, so you didn't get any of that without me. So let's consider how to take heed lest we fall. Three things. First thing, remember your weakness. Remember your weakness. The Bible says he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Do you feel your weakness, your frailty? One man said that he had a professor who he was talking about how do you keep from being unfaithful to your wife? And the professor's answer was, well, you need to admit you're capable of being unfaithful to your wife. You have to know your weakness, that in this flesh dwells no good thing. That the flesh is no help at all. It's the Spirit who gives life. Remember our weakness. Even we thought about earlier, Romans 5, 6, for while we were still weak. This is what the gospel highlights. You got saved when you were weak. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He chose to highlight his love while we were weak. Oh, remember, Saint, how weak you were in your sin, how weak you are in yourself, and how much the Lord has helped you in Christ. The only way to remain humble, that is, not proud, to not become proud, is to stay tethered to the cross. For surely nowhere cuts to size, nowhere shrinks egos more than the cross of Christ, when we are all reminded that we are ungodly and weak in of ourselves. When we are reminded that God, because of his grace, not because of anything that we did or would do, but God, because of his rich mercy, his great love, displaying his kindness, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even when we were weak and ungodly, then he made us alive together with Christ. The Bible says the gospel is God helping sinners. You've been helped. Jesus says, this is why I came, to help you. Not to be served, but to serve. to seek and save the lost. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that you won't grow strong. So that no one would boast. So that no one would grow proud to their destruction. Oh, friends, Uzziah was marvelously helped, and we can see how. He had fame. He had prosperity. He had a name. He had an army. He had a weaponry. But, beloved, has God not helped you more? He's helped us more. That's what's being preached to us through that Romans 5, is we've been helped out of hell. He's helped us with the wrath of God. He's helped us with the weight of our sin. He's helped us with our debt we've earned. He's helped us by his strength to save. Are there any who are so marvelously helped as the redeemed of the Lord? We're more helped than Uzziah. What is wrong? Psalm 118. What's Psalm 118 say? The cornerstone, right, the one that the builders rejected, he's become the main thing, the cornerstone, what it's all built on, and he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus coming to die for us on the cross for our sins, to raise from the grave and bring all of us with him on that last day. And you know what the psalmist says? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Consider the song in Revelation. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And it says, why? Because you have helped them. You have made for yourself a kingdom of priests to our God. You've ransomed them and made them your people. We boast in our weakness and we magnify the power and might and the strength of God. Jesus told his disciples, don't boast in what they have power to do, but what Christ by his power had done. This is what Jeremiah was saying. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, or the church with a dope website boast in their dope website, or the good preacher boast in his good preaching, or the super pastor boast in his super pastoring, or the big church boast in their big church, or the little church boast in their little church. No. Let him who boasts boast in this, that they know me. May we remember our weakness. You cannot help your soul any significant way at all by yourself. You can't help anybody else's soul. How humbling is it to know that the good that happens in churches, it has something to do with us, but it doesn't have something to do with us. And we say, praise God. And God shows us this in a bunch of different ways. You done spent your whole week working on a sermon. You say a couple side comments that wasn't written down. Somebody comes up and says, that's what helped me. And what is God saying? It's me. It's me. Two, beware of prosperity. Beware of prosperity. It's interesting that the helping of the Lord became a stumbling block for this king, King Uzziah. And how we have seen it become a stumbling block for many pastors. It's a qualification for an elder. They can't love money. He grew in power, money, fame, success in his endeavors. Even had a successful building project. But these opportunities for thanksgiving became stumbling blocks for his soul. As one writer puts it, prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, when really it is finding its place in him. And we see a dual irony here, because his very name would testify against him. Uzziah, you know what that means? The Lord is strong. In 2 Kings 15, he's referred to as Azariah, meaning the Lord helps. And there the irony is underlined. His very name was a preacher to him that at some point he silenced. At some point he forgot. The Lord was the strong one. The Lord was his helper. Now, Thomas Brooks, in that fantastic book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, he says, adversity has slain her thousands, but prosperity her tens of thousands. Would that preachers prayed more like Agur speaks in Proverbs 30. Of the two things he requested of God, do you remember his request concerning prosperity? He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest, and this is in speaking of the riches, he say, I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That's the prayer of a man who knows himself. And it's one of those things that we want to pray, but that we're kind of scared to pray. It's like Newton's hymn, I asked the Lord that I might grow. The Lord said, okay. We mean, can you grow me overnight? Kind of Chia Pet style. But God grows us a very different way. Yeah, Agur's like, don't give me too much so that I'm tempted to forget you. And at some point, say what I know I'm capable of saying, and that is, who is the Lord? Prosperity can make us super stupid because we're super sinful. And this is why we really should be grateful for our obscurity. It's the secret blessing of affliction. Have you ever thought about how kind the Lord is being to you that nobody knows you? I've thought about it a lot because I'm a very proud person. And anytime you feel that sense of how come they get to? You know that. How come they get to? You might be thinking that now. I could preach this better than him. Yeah, that's a heart that can lead somebody straight away from Jesus. Be thankful for your obscurity. It's a kindness to you. The Lord is not giving you more than you can bear. It's important that we plan to stay needy in ministry, that it's part of your plan to not grow strong. Because you won't ever grow strong. That's the irony of it all. The stronger you get, the weaker you actually get. And then the weaker you are, the stronger you are. For those who plan to stay needy, who understand that God's plan is to keep us that way, it develops a reflex when it's part of our strategy, our pastoral plan. As we think through enduring and you think through what's it going to take for me to endure, one of those things is remain needy and weak. Because it helps us whenever we're dealing with this prideful responses to things that really are super dumb and sinful. Why doesn't nobody know who I am? Because I'm nobody. That's why. And praise the Lord that he's helping me know that. It develops a reflex that causes us to rightly interpret hardship, to not be just some random act of misfortune, but instead to view our misfortune, at our experience of weakness, our affliction, as kind of tailor-made suits for our own humility. The reason we have obscurity and we have hardship is God has sovereignly designed you a suit to help keep you humble. And when we don't know that's part of his main concern for us, we're tempted to misunderstand the misfortunes. They're not random. They are custom designed to acquaint us with our own frailty and our own propensity to stray. Paul understood this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. You ever thought about that person that just gets on your nerves all the time? That's not what Paul's talking about, but I think it applies. They didn't randomly show up there. Something happened into our bodies. Nothing random happens to the people of God. I don't know if you can relate, but it's just right when you think you're kind of doing well, sometimes sickness just kind of strikes you at that moment. It just reminds me, man, this is super easy to shut down. Paul said, the reason I got this thorn in my flesh, that I'm being harassed so regularly, is so I won't become big-headed, so I won't become conceited. What has the Lord given you to not become conceited? I know don't nobody here think they more holy than Paul. And if you do, you should not think you more holy than Paul. Friend, if he needed help to not be conceited, we need help to not be conceited. And God knows we never ask for help to not be conceited. Which is why God sends us stuff, even though we didn't ask for it. Sends us good gifts we didn't ask for. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times I asked the Lord to give me a bigger church. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly on my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm strongest when I'm weakest. And the stuff that lets me know I'm weakest is the stuff I boast about. They're gifts, brothers. They're gifts from the Lord, so that we won't become conceited, so that we won't grow proud to our own destruction, so that we won't become unfaithful to the Lord. It's what reminds us where our real help comes from. We are incapable of changing our weakness. We're incapable of fixing our thorns in the flesh. We're incapable of banishing those messengers from Satan who harass us, whether that's something in your body or that's something in the body. So even our variety of ministries, the very office that should humble us, can provoke pride in us. Success is so funny that way. Fame is a dangerous drink because it totally makes you forget how pitiful you are. It causes pigeons to think they're peacocks, and it makes weak sinners think they're something special. Brothers, beware of prosperity. And lastly, give all the glory to God alone. Give all the glory to God alone. We have recently been just studying through at our church how the glory of God is really only right . There's no kind of share in glory that's appropriate. We got to decrease. He has to increase. We are not the Christ. We don't deserve any glory at all. Like none. Like not a sprinkle, not a splash, not a drop. Now, we would all say amen. However, if you're as sinful as I am, you kind of want just a sprinkle, just a splash, maybe even a drop. When you consider what you deserve, like what you actually deserve, I think it's one of the best things pastors can regularly do is just think about what they themselves actually deserve. When you think about what your sin has actually earned you forever, when you start there and then you slowly back up to what you have, you are blessed. You are abundantly blessed. When you look at the Bible's description of hell, the utter darkness of it, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, that the smoke from their torment goes up day and night without end, forever abiding in separation from the Lord, not knowing the fullness of his joy or pleasure forevermore, experiencing the wrath of God poured out on them rightly, the justice of God at full strength, and that we deserve that. And you think about the fact you never know it. You'll never taste it. You'll never have it. Not only will you never know it, you'll know something better. You know something better now. You know the Lord. He provides for you. He takes care of you. You don't have all you want, but don't you have more than you deserve? And you're headed to more than you could fathom. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, grace being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we see him, we will be like him. Sin will be utterly eradicated from our bodies. We will be face to face with the person we love most forever and ever. We will abide in that happy land, Emmanuel's land, where no evil thing dwelleth. And we're going to get there soon. So what are we talking about? Everything that happens, everything that's good that happens to us, God deserves all the glory for. This is intentionally ascribing glory to the Lord. It's to live life singing the Romans doxology about everything. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. This ascribes the strength to God where it's owed. Psalm 96, verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. You want to know where strength comes from? It comes from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, Paul said, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. We like people to know we work harder than other people. Paul wanted people to know it was not him. He said, I worked the hardest, but the bottom line is it's not me. It wasn't me. In that sense, our pastorate ought to resemble us being cashiers. We're cashiers. We shouldn't just ascribe glory to the Lord in bulk, but rather we are to scan every work of his in our life and in our ministry and help the people of God calculate his help. This happened because he helped us. This happened because he helped us. This happened because he helped us. That happened because he helped us. This happened because he helped us. The problem with conferences like this is because it can have a potential to develop a sense of self-help. But the reality of any prospering the people of God experience is really because the Lord helped them. And preachers just kind of scan it all. Boop. That's God gets glory for that. And boop, he gets glory for that. And boop, he gets, and you're just running through the church and you're just shooting up everything. Not actually shooting up everything, but you're scanning everything and ascribing glory to the Lord. He should get glory for that. That person's here on Sunday, not because of some great conversation you had with him, but because the Lord helped him. People are growing in godliness, not because your sermons are so great, it's because the Lord is helping them. People are getting saved, not because you're some phenomenal evangelist, it's because the Lord is helping them. It's all him, and it's none of us. Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. Oh, brothers, always remember that you can fall. You can fall. You can fall bad. Begin needy, stay needy, and have a plan to stay needy. Uzziah's fall came after a good season of prospering and walking with the Lord in his ways. It wasn't immediate. It came in time. But it's important that when we start out, we finish well. And one way that will help us to do that is to know, just like our salvation, just like our relationship with our Father, just like anything good that we ever get to be associated with in our lives, it is entirely owed to the strength and the help of the Lord alone. We do not improve his kingdom by ourselves. We do not improve people's souls by ourselves. We can't keep ourselves by ourselves. He can, he will, and he does. And he should get all the glory for it. Father, we ask for your help. We pray that you would help us to be mindful, to be watchful and alert, sober. That you would help us to give you all the glory, every day, every step, every act. Pray that you would help us to develop severe allergies to getting glory for ourselves. That you would help us to be eager to ascribe all glory to you. We thank you that you've helped us. We trust that you will. It's in Jesus' name we pray.